please be seated. So, as I was saying, Martin is going to read for us from Acts chapter 3, and this comes just after the healing of the disabled man at the beautiful gate. You might remember it from the classic Sunday school song, some of you, which I won't sing to you just now. Thank you, Martin.
Acts 3, verses 12 to 19. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us, as if by your own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. You are witness to this by faith in the name of Jesus. This man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he has foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please do stand for our gospel reading, and Jane is going to read this for us.
Starting from 36:16. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins shall be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the gospel of the Lord.
I'd like to keep that passage open, page 1062. Please do take a seat. We can all go home and Google the word broiled. Probably not the main point of our passage. What if you can think of some surprising event or thing that has happened in your life that has made all the difference? Perhaps it made you change your mind. Maybe you unexpectedly fell in love. Or you passed or failed that crucial exam. Or you received that medical news. Sometimes things happen or we get news that takes some getting used to. We need some time to get our head around it, to process it all. Maybe we've got to change. Perhaps it makes a huge difference. And the events of the first Easter were like that for the disciples. And, the Bible says, for that whole generation. In fact, for everyone in the whole world. That Easter week changed everything. It changed our world. It changed Western civilization. It's quite right that we restarted our calendar with Jesus. And yet there's more to it even than that. What could be more surprising, more earth-shattering, more life-changing than the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Despite all that Jesus had already said to them, the disciples don't seem to have been expecting it. It comes as a surprise to them, and it takes them a while to come to terms with it. It demands a rethink from them and from us. If Jesus is risen, it calls for radical change from each of us and from everyone. Nothing matters more. Nothing is the same. Perhaps we can imagine that emotional roller coaster of Holy Week and of Easter for the disciples. Think of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That, what would you call it? Carnival, festival atmosphere, maybe a hint of revolution in the air, the crowd shouting Hosanna. And then that action-packed week, Jesus cleanses the temple. He teaches the Last Supper, Jesus' agony in the garden, his betrayal and arrest, the horror and devastation of the crucifixion, Jesus denied, his disciples hiding in fear, their lives in ruins. Think about what it must have been like for them. 3 years wasted. They got to go home and say, oh yes, it was all an enormous mistake. And of course they're fearful for their lives. Jesus has been crucified. Will they be next? They hide away in terror. And then the confusion about Easter Sunday morning. The rumour of the tomb empty. That Jesus has been seen. First of all, it seems to them like silly wives' tales. You know, that the women have got this crazy idea. Obviously it can't be true. Some kind of fantasy, make-believe. Perhaps the kind of thing they expected from, you know, the weak women or whatever. But by this time in Luke's Gospel, we're on resurrection account number 3. Early that Easter Sunday morning, the women have seen the empty tomb and the angel. And Peter has gone to the empty tomb and seen the grave clothes himself. Strange. The women's story seems to check out. There's evidence. Evidence of something. Something's happened. And then Jesus has met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We're told in verse 34 that the risen Lord has appeared to Simon Peter. Now the 11 disciples begin to believe, and they're still talking about it when the risen Lord Jesus himself comes and stands among them. They obviously haven't yet fully grasped the resurrection and its implications. And who can blame them? It's the biggest of biggest deals, isn't it? They know, as well as we do, that as a rule, dead men don't rise. And they know Jesus died. They know where he was buried. So what is this? And what does it mean? What difference does it make? Look again at verse 37. They're startled and frightened, and they think they're seeing a ghost. They've not yet understood about Jesus' bodily resurrection. You know, maybe some kind of spirit or ghost is something that they can come to terms with. You know, today people sometimes talk about people, you know, living on in our hearts, don't they? But this is not what the Bible is talking about. Verse 38, they're troubled and doubts arise in their mind. Verse 41, they still don't believe because of joy and amazement. They need proof from Jesus. And they need explanation from the scriptures. And that's what they get. But look at verse 45. There's something more, something indispensable. They need Jesus to open their minds. and so do we. We can have all the evidence and explanation in the world, and that's all good and necessary. You thought a bit last week, I think, about some of the evidence for the resurrection. It's good to weigh that evidence carefully. It's good to read our Bibles closely. But there's something more, isn't there? Something deep and spiritual going on. You see, the issue is not really the difficulty of the evidence for the resurrection. There's plenty of compelling evidence. Now, what we need is for Jesus to open our minds. They and we need to be willing to change, to repent, to admit that the risen Lord Jesus really is Lord. And that means he's the Lord of me, and he might tell me to do things I don't want to do. I need my mind opened to that. G.K. Chesterton once said that the point of having an open mind is the same as that of having an open mouth, that it might shut on something. You can eat your lunch. So we need our minds opened by Jesus that we might receive him, that we might believe in him. We need open minds, but not endlessly dithering minds. We also need to decide. It'd be a great prayer to pray for ourselves and for others, wouldn't it? Lord Jesus, open my mind. Open their minds. Open our minds. Jesus, is it really true? If you really are risen, help me to grasp it. Help me to see what it means for me, what difference it should make. Why don't we pray that even now for ourselves, perhaps for others? Lord Jesus, open our minds. As we read Luke and Acts, we can see what happens and what difference it makes. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. It's on page 1095. So this disabled man has been healed. Very surprising. He's been disabled all his life. And yet, he just says, well, in a way, it's not very surprising. I mean, it is surprising and amazing, but Peter says it's not as if we've done this by our own power and godliness. Why does this amaze you? Verse 13, God did this to glorify his servant, Jesus. If you know and believe that Jesus is risen, Peter says, well, the beggar getting up makes perfect sense. Not really surprising at all, is it? If Jesus is the risen Lord of life, of course he can give new life to the beggar and his legs, or whatever. It's almost exactly what you'd expect. The signs and wonders done by the apostles authenticate their message about Jesus. God was showing that what the apostles were saying about Jesus, risen from the dead, was true. And we can see that God-authenticated message in verse 13. Peter tells us what the people did and what God did. What they did and what God did. They rejected Jesus and handed him over to be killed, although he was innocent. They killed the author of life, verse 15, but God raised him from the dead. The people on the whole said no to Jesus, but God said yes to him. They rejected Jesus, God accepted him. And of course, it's God's verdict that counts, that matters, that stands. The resurrection authenticated Jesus. It was God's seal of approval on him. Jesus' resurrection shows that he is who he claimed to be, that God has accepted the sacrifice for sin, that Jesus is indeed the holy and righteous one, as our passage says. The cross worked. Jesus won. Death is defeated. Jesus lives, and he can give new life to first century beggars in Jerusalem and to you and me today. And the apostles were eyewitnesses of all this. think back to our gospel account and to the evidence, it seems maybe as if Luke is thinking about the different senses. They see Jesus. Jesus speaks to them. He says, go on, touch my wounds. They watch him eat that broiled fish. There's no comment on the smell, but otherwise, it's a good tick list of the senses, isn't it? This isn't some apparition. Jesus is really bodily raised from the dead. The tomb was empty. The scriptures are fulfilled. All that was necessary for the Christ, the long-promised rescuer king, who would suffer and die and rise, has been done. Jesus and Peter, Luke and Acts, both tell us that this calls for repentance, for a radical change of mind, for a whole new direction, for a rethink about Jesus and about life. Jesus calls us to turn to him, to follow him. He says, I am the way. We're to turn from rejecting Jesus to trusting him as Saviour and pledging our allegiance to him as Lord. And when we put our trust in Jesus, our sins will be forgiven. God will wipe out our sins and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. What wonderful good news that God takes away the sins of all those who trust in Jesus. Whatever we've done, God won't hold it against us. Jesus has dealt with it. He's paid for it all. God offers us a fresh start. He doesn't promise us physical healing, but he does offer us new life, new hearts, new friendship with God, new meaning and purpose, a whole new way and direction of life. And this good news is to be preached to all the nations. God, the Holy Spirit, will empower the disciples and us to take this good news to our friends and neighbours, indeed to the whole world. Doesn't the surprising message of Easter call for a radical rethink? Doesn't the death and resurrection of Jesus change everything? If it's true, nothing matters more. Here is life and forgiveness and good news for the whole world. Let's just be quiet for a moment and again ask Jesus to open our minds to this good news and to its implications. Perhaps you're not totally convinced. Why not pray that, if it's true, Jesus would show you? Let's pray that, like these first disciples, we would be transformed from confusion and doubt and fear to boldly sharing this good news. Perhaps Jesus might say to us today, peace be with you. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? It is I myself. I am risen. Lord Jesus, open our minds. Change our hearts. We pray that we might know and feel and live in the light of the difference which Easter makes. For your name's sake. Amen.